Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for leading us there this morning. This morning, we're going to take our scripture reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And the reason why we just sang using the reference to a shepherd is that we understand from 1 Peter and from John 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd. And we're going to bring that in a little later on because the good shepherd lay down his life for the sheep. But Jesus really is our pastor. He's our shepherd. He's our leader. And today we're talking about leadership. And Timothy was one of those pastors. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is encouraging Timothy in terms of how he's to live and his influence. And you'll just notice later on that Timothy is one who is gifted to do the work that God has called him to do. And there is reference there that the elders laid hands on Timothy as an elder to confirm God's call upon his life. And I don't, not just sure what happened when they laid hands on him, but apparently one of the elders had a prophetic message from God and confirmed that indeed there was a gift that Timothy had. And Paul is saying to Timothy, don't neglect that gift. And often it does not happen that way, but there was something unique that happened that confirmed that Timothy was indeed called by God to be a shepherd of his people. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 has a lot to do with qualifications, lifestyle. Be careful of this, Timothy. God is seeking to guide him along, but guard him as his under-shepherd to do the work that he had called him to do. So we're going to read this morning 1 Timothy chapter 4 as all one comes. Will you stand with me out of respect for God's word?
Verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected. It is to be received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Thank you. You may be seated. So for those of you who are guests with us over the past little while, we've been talking about the subject of solid footing. And in your bulletin, there is a quote that I just treasured, the first quote, that refers to the pastor's role in putting his sheep, his people, on solid footing in life and also going forward. And so that just fired up my mind last spring. And so I'm talking with a view to not only having us on solid footing, which means our beliefs and our approaches to doing ministry, but also solid footing going forward, because as a church, as you know, we're in a bit of transition planning with the pastoral search happening, and we're here for as long as we need to be in terms of a pastoral role particularly. But I just feel that in Scripture, so often the record is that the leader who was going to be outgoing prepared his people and the new leader for coming and taking on that role. And I think it is my responsibility to speak to a number of issues so that we as a church are on solid footing going forward. And that's part of the reason why we're doing this. So today we are going to talk about the issue of being in search of leadership. And whether you're talking about any endeavor or a church family, as we mentioned last week, there is so important to have a team approach. And within a team, doing any work, and particularly the work of the gospel, we affirmed last week from Ephesians chapter 4 that God gifts certain people to be able to lead. And so you have pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles and so on who took a primary role in guiding and guarding, and then others would follow. It's like shepherds with sheep. And that's the picture that God at moments gives in the New Testament for the church itself. Now, when I talk about standing in unity, as we did from Ephesians chapter 4, I wasn't talking for one moment about a passive unity where we all stand in a circle and hold hands and sing 25 versions of Kumbaya, My Lord. It's not that type of ooey feeling type stuff that, oh, we're just so happy we're all together here. But neither also does it refer to standing together in a cold, rigid unity where we're sort of frozen together in liturgy and in tradition or in fear because we can't take new things and we've not done it this way before. Either extreme is not good. So the unity that we've been talking about is from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, where it says that the believers were together. And in Acts 4, it says they were of one heart and they were of one mind. They were focused in following Jesus, being like Jesus, representing Jesus. And in that unity, the Holy Spirit used that church to reach out to the world of that time. And in that unity, indeed, there is warmth. And there is action. That's what Ephesians 4 talks about. So that's what we kind of talked about last week as a preamble leading into this week. Let me put it another way. That in the team, Jesus is the one who calls out certain people and gifts them to be leaders. And he gives them abilities to do so. Let's use another term that has been around for a number of years. Maybe it's new to you. But it's the term first among equals. First among equals. In the Scripture, we are all equal in Christ. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Here's a couple verses that sum it up quite nicely, starting at verse 26. And he's talking to the believers in Galatia, and he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ." Now, that doesn't refer to water baptism. It refers to the fact that when I put my faith in Jesus as Savior, and I became part of the family of God, The Holy Spirit took my life and placed me into what we call the body of Christ, the family of God. I am part of God's inheritance. I am in. And the word baptize means to immerse or to place into. And the Holy Spirit placed me into God's family. Now, water baptism symbolizes that, but water baptism doesn't make that happen. It is the Holy Spirit that does it. So, we were baptized into Christ. Having clothed ourselves with Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, way back to Genesis chapter 12, and heirs according to the promise. So we participate through faith in Jesus in the faith that Abraham had, and we're part of God's family. So the issue is here, we are all equal. We're all in the family, we're brothers and sisters. But first refers to the role that God may give to certain of us to be shepherds over the others. And so I'm going to use the word unfortunately in some of these roles, the professional clergy came along. Sometimes it caused something where we see there's two types of people, particularly in some churches. Well, you have the lay people, but you have the professional clergy. Some clergy are paid to fulfill their role as leaders, and we're all for that. I prefer biblically to see it as God has ordained some to be elders over the family of God. Those elders are first among equals. And so the term today often is not senior pastor, it's lead pastor. And if you were in a brethren assembly, there would be, for instance, perhaps the teaching pastor. There could be the worship pastor. There could be the administrative pastor, the children's pastor. But they're all on the same plane. It could be even lead pastor, the one who envisions and maybe administrates and coordinates and sees that things happen. But it's leadership among equals. It's just recognize that God has gifted some to do this. And so while we talk about pastoral search and so on, biblically speaking, we're all on the same plane. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We rejoice in a tremendous unity, but God has called some to be leaders. And so that's why we're talking about this today. To be on solid footing going forward, we need to talk about leadership. And leadership needs to be kept in the forefront regarding our prayer and our thinking going forward as a church. And so that's why we're going to talk about this today. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into doing Bible study, but I will refer to it, and I'll refer to the sheet that's in your bulletin. I want to talk really today about three words, and you can make notes in your bulletin or wherever you want. But in terms of seeking another pastor or a leader to facilitate growth and to be a shepherd among you, there are three biggies in my mind, just in the broad scriptural sense, that I want to talk about. And I don't claim to be the one that's giving the last word on all these things, but I hope I'm giving a biblical word on these things. And there's so many facets of truth regarding this that we don't even have time to go into. But the first word in doing a pastoral search that is important to us, I believe, is Christ. And it all goes back to the statement, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so what this means is that the Lordship of Jesus is foundational to the existence of this church family in everything that we stand for. Our message, our lifestyle, hopefully our thinking patterns, how we make decisions. It's like Jesus Christ is Lord. So when we're considering a new shepherd or leader, some big questions come to our mind. Quite simply, at the very foundation of it all, is, has this pastor come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord? Simple as that. I don't think I have to say much more. We understand that qualification for being an under-shepherd under Jesus, the great shepherd. Does he know Jesus as Lord? The other issue is, does this person's character represent Jesus? Now, this is the reason I put the chart in the bulletin, and now why we had Alwyn read 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm not going to go over all this, but you'll see here from Reinhardt Bible Church, they had a list of qualifications taken from Scripture, so I decided to steal it. And in all these qualifications, you'll see the meaning and the Scripture reference. It's a great little study tool if you want to use it for your devotions this week. But primarily, it sums it up under three headings here. Character qualities in regard to his personal character, his character within his family, and his relationship with others. And so I just leave that with you. We're not going to go all over it. But what I do want to say is that the person's character, if they're going to lead us, it needs to represent Jesus. And then there's the issue of the pastor's call to ministry. And well do I remember when God began to work in my own heart, and I sensed I was being called to pastoral ministry. That started in grade 12 in high school, and I wanted no college or university at all in my future, because I am not a school person, and I couldn't wait to get out, and I burned all my scribblers in the middle of the farmyard just after I graduated, like, don't let me study anymore. Now, God has a sense of humor, and so God began to work in my heart to the point where I felt I needed to go off to Bible school. And God says, you're going to be a student for life. You know, it was an interesting time for me because of not wanting to be a book person. And even to this day, I wouldn't characterize myself as a book person. But nonetheless, God began working in my heart, coaching me, drawing me, helping me to understand that I wanted to be a person who would bring others to know Jesus and help them to grow. In whatever way, he has called me uniquely to do that. So that's sort of something that happens in every leader's heart, even before they're recognized by others. But the, biblically speaking, there is a time when if God is indeed leading a person in this fashion, it will be recognized and affirmed by a local family of Christ's followers. When people in my home church who were spiritually minded recognized that God may be leading Bill onto something different. Certainly wasn't my dad that recognized it, I can tell you that. But it was others. And so gradually, over years, came to the point that, yes, I went through ordination. And that was a formal recognition that God had called me to the ministry in a role. And at this time, it has been a role of pastor. So regardless of whether we call it an ordained pastor or those affirmed to ministry who like would be a teaching elder or a lead elder, the issue is it's recognized by the family of God, and that person is allowed and appointed and affirmed in the role of being first among equals. Okay? But all along, let's not forget our focus. Christ is a center part in that person's life. They have a passion about Jesus. They want to live for him. And he is the center. Now, they may not be perfect. And I think most of you, after almost 30 years, can affirm that Bill isn't quite perfect. And if you're not quite convinced of that, just ask my wife. She'll fill in the spaces for you here and there. But I think I'm growing. And I think I have grown. And hopefully I'm a better pastor and you're better sheep over the last number of years. Because each of us have participated in team and we recognize God's call upon our lives. But we all come back to this. Whether we're sheep or shepherd, Christ is the first word that forms the foundation of all of our search. Where's Jesus in this shepherd's life? Because we as sheep want to follow Jesus. Shepherds of God's people. And I believe, if you look at the bottom of that sheet I put in your bulletin, that they give a great summary. I often use this. Taking into account the matter of character, the role of the biblical leader is characterized by the following. He leads by example. That's what Alwyn read down in verse 12. Very clear. Set an example, Timothy, for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity, and so on. Big thing. He leads in experience. Not to be a novice, but one who has some maturity. He leads by explanation. That's teaching. And he leads by encouragement. And in recent years, I hope that I have become more of an encourager than I used to be. I think I have sought always to be an encourager, but encouragement brings the joy. You know, can we just encourage one another along? Let's go, God. Let's go, one another. And when we know that God is leading, it's such an encouraging church family. This is big time. So just to say that in search of leadership, these things are not new to us. But we need to affirm them again and again. Christ is the center. Baptist is not the center. Any name tag, Anglican, Lutheran, that is not the center. Christ is. Big issue when it comes to pastoral search. The second word that I would share, and I've come to understand this more and more over the years, is the word context. Because this has to do with referring to where we live and who we are. It refers to where we are in life. And so if you were looking for a youth pastor, you would look for a person who was gifted and geared in a variety of ways to working with youth. If you're looking for a lead pastor, the same. A children's pastor, the same. An assistant, someone who can help the lead shepherd, and so on. But it's really taking into account what we have experienced or what we're dealing with or what our needs are at this time. In some respects, maybe the needs that you had when I came to be with you are different now in the next leg of the journey. And so the pastoral search team and our church family need to be aware of the context. Who are we and what do we need at this time? What are we looking for? And the reality is that the message of Jesus is able to meet whatever need there is along the way. He is perfectly capable of doing that. But it speaks to the importance of knowing our church's needs and our community needs and our place in that community and church and how we can fit in. Now, in thinking through a new person being the shepherd or pastor, many of these things the church knows better than the incoming. because the churches lived here for a long time. And they see certain things, they know things, they know all the innuendos and all that stuff. And so the role of the church in some respects to the new pastor or shepherd coming in is to help them get to know the context. I can't, and I could go off on another thing here, but some change in context, for instance, I speak differently to talking to the seniors down at the village at a church service than I do the context of talking to a grieving family at the funeral home. And I talk differently to them as I'm talking to you this morning. So what am I doing? In a very practical way, I'm considering the context, the audience. Who am I talking to? What are their needs? How can I help them at this time? And so part of the pastor's role is to figure out context. Let me tell you where it can really go wrong. If you see yourself as a pastor who is gifted as an evangelist to preach the gospel and to draw people to Jesus by your gifting, and you go into a funeral service and you start preaching hellfire and brimstone, it's out of context. Does that encourage a grieving family? Or does it make everyone there think, like, we're not here to hear this. We're not here to preach. We're here to lift up. Do you see how not reading context can be really bad? And even talking to a group of 10 people versus one person sitting in front of you, if you're still preaching at the person in front of you rather than encouraging them, it's different. Then maybe this group needs a degree of exhortation, we call it. So context is a major issue, and we need to give attention to that. The church often knows the context. Let me say this. When a new person comes in, they often will come with fresh eyes. Fresh eyes. Because if we've been living together for 30 years and doing things, and I think we've grown, we've improved, we have a tremendous sense of family and everything, and so we've got used to doing certain things and we're comfortable with that, and we're open to any good idea, but we're quite comfortable with things moving, and we worship the way we do, and we reach out the way we do. And fresh eyes see differently than our old eyes. And sometimes this can be a learning curve when a new leader comes. And I believe that it's so important that that new leader learn the context, appreciate the context, help the context. And it's up to us to help that new leader get to know the context without being critical because he doesn't see it yet. Give him time. There's a learning curve. And we need to be patient and understanding and encouraging and pray for one another. We're going to talk a little bit about this next week. But just the issue of knowing your context is important. And isn't that the gospel? My degree, I have one degree, it's in cross-cultural missions, where I was trained to be able to read other cultures and live in other cultures, because when I got my degree, I was with a missionary organization, and Owen and I were considering going to France or Italy. And so it's important that when we would go there, we would live among the people. We would learn their customs. We'd learn their language. We'd look at their innuendos, things that we didn't quite understand, but this doesn't sound like what it should be. And over time, you live in the context, you appreciate the context, and you discover a bridge
to help them learn the truth about Jesus. It's so interesting, John 1:14, that we quote at Christmas time, a theological verse is full of practical advice. It says there that Jesus came and he lived for a while among us, and we have seen his glory. Jesus came to our context, wore our clothes, spoke our language, grew up among our customs, worked in our workplace, and as such, he knew the people he was seeking to be a shepherd to. But while he lived among us, it is recorded that those who saw him, it says, and we have seen his glory, who he is, what he's done, what he stands for, and what he came to do. And so we learn that he indeed was the good shepherd and that he is Lord. He proved it. We will follow him. And so this is so important in seeing that we know this context. And so the real question comes for us is this. Does the personality of the new leader, does his experiences, his gifts or talents, do they fit our context? The type of leader that we have involves us thinking prayerfully, wrestling. Is this a square peg in a square hole, or is this a square peg that should be in that we're trying to force a square peg into a round hole? I mean, the leader may look good, but is he for this setting? We need to pray about those types of things. In every good team, the team leader understands how you put a square peg in a square hole and a round peg in a round hole, and we make a team that is qualified to move on in unity and so on. So we need to be very careful. I ask the question, do we need a leader who's just like us? That's a good question. So that we can just enter in and enjoy one another? Or do we need a leader, rather, that can take us forward? And that calls for change. So sometimes God calling a leader means it's just not us. So Christ is important. Context is very important. So we're really talking about the word fit. A pastoral fit to our church family and our community. But we need to be prayerfully mindful of one other issue when you're thinking about this. And that is that God is sovereign. He knows our needs more than we do. And he has great plans for us. So whether or not the person looks like they fit here, the bigger question is God leading them here? Is God guiding us and guiding that person? Is there a call being heard? Are we all listening to God, even though it seems like a great fit? You have to be careful. What we want, more than even thinking about fit, is God leading us? Because God is much wiser, and he sees so much more than we do, and he knows how this team will progress in the next number of years. So while we talk about context, it's important to evaluate, to try to get a good fit, but we need to be prayerfully asking God to give wisdom and asking God whether he's leading us here. So are we, or is the pastor, hearing God's call? That puts at priority number one, prayer. And God says, now you trust me as you pray to me that I will lead you and I will help you. So Christ, context. One more word just to close off. It will be the word community. 1 Timothy 7 and the first part of that talks about having a good reputation by outsiders. That's a qualification of a good shepherd. But then as Alwyn read also, chapter 4 and verse 15, that everyone will see. Often, the leader is to lead by example. And I believe that means being seen. It means that we are not to be those who hide behind our desk. I mean, what would it do to our church family if the pastor that came spent 30 hours behind his desk doing research for his message and 10 hours maybe in the community? Is that something that we think's important? Do we just need a teacher, or do we need someone who can not only explain, but set the example by being with people and being out there and influencing the community by the way that they live? A major issue. 2 years ago, in our surveys that we did, you recognized, and rightfully so, that the next leader ought to be not only a Bible person, but a community person. In small town, I don't know, quite frankly, how you can get away with not being a community pastor. Because Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father." I've told you my philosophy of ministry. It may not be biblically quoted, but it certainly is this. If people don't see me, people don't know me. People don't know me, people don't trust me. People don't trust me, people don't listen to me. And if people don't listen to me, they won't believe me either in regard to communicating the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So being in the community is such an important thing. That's why Jesus came and Jesus was among us. The shepherd needs to be with his sheep. And so part of Jesus' role was being with sheep. Those that he was coaching along, but also those who needed him. He was a people person in many respects out in the community. And so we need to encourage one another in these things. Christ, context, and community. And may I just say this, that Jesus, our great shepherd, wants to lead us in this endeavor. We were talking the other day, Alwyn and I, and just saying that God already knows who should be the new leader among us as a church family. He already knows that. What we need to do is keep these things in mind, but prayerfully ask God to lead us. And I encourage you to pray for the pastoral search team and pray for our church family that God will just call the person and that we will hear that call. And then we'll all together again for the next leg of the journey have a togetherness that centers around Christ and being sensitive to our context and reaching out to our community. That's what leadership, shepherd and sheep together, that's how they go forward effectively. So these are just some things that I think are important to keep in mind. Now, in regard to remembering our Lord today, in John chapter 10, he said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." It says it there about four or five times. And as we come to communion, Jesus came indeed to help us learn who he was so that we would follow him. And when Jesus died on the cross, there he gave his body, he gave his blood. He was a servant to God, but he served us. And he provided the supreme sacrifice. He died on the cross, taking our death penalty so that we could experience forgiveness and a relationship with God. And so today, as we take our emblems here and we just peel off the top piece of cellophane, we find that we have the piece of bread. And this represents today the matter of the body of our Lord Jesus.
It is not eating his body, but it's a symbol of taking in his body. All the benefits of Jesus' body dying on the cross, we are saying they are our very own through faith in Jesus. And Jesus says, as often as you eat this, remember me. Let's remember him by eating together in his sacrifice. It was also at that Last Supper that Jesus, it says, he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, as often as you drink this cup, which is a symbol of my blood that I will give for you on the cross, you do it to remember me. So let's remember him together in giving his lifeblood on our behalf. In talking about shepherd and sheep, let's stand together and have our final hymn. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, and look at the words of this great old hymn. Let's stand together. Now, just again, be cautious about social distancing as we leave. You can take your empty little containers, and there's a garbage can just out in the foyer. And if you want to be of help with the bazaar, just speak to Kathy before you leave. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are convinced that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He proved himself to be a servant. And we thank you today that in regard to searching for leadership, you are already way out in front of us leading. Lord, we affirm to you today that we want to be open to you, that you will call the person of your choosing to be our leader, but that you will also, in our hearts and minds, help us to recognize what you're doing. Lead us, God. We affirm today that we have full confidence in you. Our hearts are at rest. We rejoice in all that you are to us. Thank you that your sheep follow you and they hear your voice because you call them by name. How personal you make all these things to us. In Jesus' name, amen.